Again, we're so happy to have the brother and sister Blue here this morning, and I failed to ask him if Sister Blue is going to bless us with her singing this morning, but whatever they have planned and prepared, amen, we're just glad to have them ministering in our Sunday morning service prior to our camp tonight. Come ahead.
Well, how about everybody say praise the Lord. Good morning and happy Camp Dove Day to you. Amen. This, of course, is that annual time where we show up for Sunday morning service and know that we're transitioning out to the campground after a while for four nights of exciting services with a whole group of, a big group of kids and teenagers and all of the workers gathering together to invest in those young lives, and so we're excited about that and looking forward to it. So we'll have plenty of opportunity to fellowship and get regrouped and reacquainted throughout the week, and look forward to that time together. My wife will probably not sing this morning. We're going to get right into the scriptures here in the Word of God this morning. But want to say that I was a little bit disappointed. I was a whole lot disappointed yesterday because always for, I don't know exactly how many years we've been coming to Camp Dove, but I think about 20 years ago we came for the first one, and then I don't know, you know, Camp Dove interrupted thing. I mean, COVID interrupted Camp Dove, and there was a couple of years some health problems, so I don't know exactly how many years we actually did get to come, but it's getting up there, 18, 19 years or so. And always on Saturday we got in time to have dinner with Brother and Sister Hurst, and sometimes the McKelveys and other family members would gather together on Saturday evening after we've traveled. And it was during those Saturday dinner rendezvous that I got acquainted with the big Dayton debate or discussion about what is actually the best pizza, Cassano's or Marion's. So... uh-oh, here we go. I've stirred it up this morning. So all in favor of Marion's, raise your hand. Just so you know, that's what Brother Hurst was planning for us yesterday. All in favor of Cassano's, raise your hand. And if you didn't notice, I raised my hand on this side first and then my hand on that side first. I'm not going to get caught in the middle of that. I like pizza, so... but anyways, we had some trouble with our little utility trailer yesterday and made us have a late start, and it just kept getting later and later, and we didn't make it in time for our pizza get-together yesterday. Sister Hurst, of all of the times that I wanted to be here for our get-together, it was yesterday, but it didn't work out. So anyways... I guess we'll just fellowship together out there around the table at Camp Dove. But that also makes me want to say that we're all aware that there is change in the air. And as humans, we generally are resistant to change. We don't like the transitions. And I've noticed even here this morning, and especially during the baby dedication, that there were a lot of you wiping tears even while you were laughing and celebrating the beautiful event this morning. So we're very aware of all of the different emotions. The shadows of change are looming large over us today and throughout this week. But I want to share with you some thoughts that I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart that... might help us during our times of change and transition. I believe that these words from the Lord are anchors for us if we will allow them to be. I'm going to read this morning, first of all, from Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to read along with me. In fact, if you want to stand for the reading of the scriptures, Now, Brother Michael asked me for my verses, so they will be available to you to read up here. But I told him Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But I want to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 2, Ephesians, because this is a 7-verse paragraph. It's an ongoing train of thoughts. And there's a thought right in the middle of it that I want to bring to your attention today. But let's start reading in verse number 1, Ephesians 1, chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. In parentheses it says here, by grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Aren't those beautiful and powerful verses? Amen. Reminding us of what we used to be and that we are not that anymore by something that happened in our life. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your presence here today. And Lord, we know that you are working in our midst, even in ways that we don't fully see or understand at this particular moment. But we know, God, that you are here to help us. And we pray now for your leading and guidance in the remainder of this service. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit would meet with us around the altars in a few minutes. And we give you praise for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. And I'll just say, I mentioned your emotions this morning. I've been battling a little lump in my throat trying to come up today too. So we're in this together, right? I want to draw your attention to verse number 4 here because it's a transitional verse in this story of our lives. What we used to be and what we became, amen, all hinging on two little words here, amen, but God, but God. I want to preach to you this morning on those two words, and I admit in advance that this is not an original thought with me. You've seen it everywhere. There are songs that have been written, amen, about these two words, but God. I also, several years ago, first became aware of the power of this little phrase when our niece, Danielle, gave us a gift. She had been taking calligraphy courses and became quite proficient at it. She's artistic in nature, but to share her newfound gift of calligraphy, she made gifts for the family, and one that she made for us was a beautiful little plaque with only two words on it and with great flair, you know, the letters, how calligraphy is. She had written out in big letters, but God, amen. And we had that in our living room prominently displayed, and then until we moved, and we hadn't got it out of a box somewhere yet, but it is there, and I love it. But God. But God. How about everybody say that out loud this morning? Amen. This is a powerful little two-word phrase. I don't think we should take it for granted, even though we often read right over it. It appears 44 times in the scripture, and 25 of those times are in the New Testament. It's based on that little three-letter word, but, which is, and I'm not an expert at the English language, I really hated English in high school. I didn't like diagramming sentences and describing, verbs and adverbs. I just it's not my thing. But as I become more proficient in Bible study, I realize the importance of studying words, and this has significance as well. It is a conjunction in the English language that introduces us to a contrast which is going to take place in the paragraph. It is a little word that interrupts and changes the direction of the story. So when we read that word "but," it's saying, now this is what's been happening all along here, but interruption, change, something else is going to take it in a new direction. Amen. So the conjunction here is powerful. But when it's linked together with God, it becomes extremely powerful. Amen. But God. Here is a train of thought about our past lives and how bad we all really were. Even if you don't consider yourself to have been a terrible sinner, all of us are sinners. We've all been in this group that the Bible describes here as being under the dominance of the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now still works in the children of disobedience. We were all held captive in that. And if you got saved as a child, thank God that you escaped at a young age. But the escape was not of your own doing. The escape was a "but God" moment in your life. Amen. But God changes the direction and the outcome of your story. So, amen, we see here that we were all living according to the course of this world, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Thank God. Hallelujah. We had an interruption in the paragraph that changed the direction and outcome of our story. So with those thoughts, I want you to think about some other ways that we might experience "but God" moments in our life. And I believe that they are all very important. In fact, I revisited these 44 times in Scripture, and I'm going to share a few of them with you this morning. Not all of them, just a few. And I've sort of organized them for my own mind's sake, just the way that I analyze and categorize. I've developed four categories of how this "but God" phrase can be applied in our lives and in the Scripture. We see this. And first of all, let me tell you that all of the categories, I've used words that start with the letter I. Again, my alliteration just is my way of organizing my thoughts. So let me tell you, first of all, "but God" in the Scripture points to a divine intelligence. Amen. A divine intelligence. We see this in a strange place in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus said unto them, we're in the middle of a story here, "You are they which justify yourself before men." He's talking to the Pharisees, the hypocrites, and he's dealing with their hypocrisy and their determination to justify themselves in everything that they were doing, which was wrong. You attempt to justify yourself before men, but God. There's that phrase there. And it's linked to this divine intelligence. But God knoweth your hearts. Woo, hallelujah. That is both a frightening thought there in Revelation. It ought to be the realization that God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. We might be able to fool people on the external, but God knows what's on the internal. That is a disturbing train of thought, but it also, I believe, will turn into a comforting train of thought if we investigate some other places in the Bible. But here, I just simply want to point out the divine intelligence at work in that phrase, "but God knoweth." Amen. God knows. God knows. Amen. There are lots of things in our lives that we just simply do not know. I mean, if we will be honest with ourselves and be humble enough to admit it, we don't know everything. Amen. But God does know. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what makes him God and us not, is the omniscience of God. These thoughts that we discover around this phrase, but God, though these are little words, they introduce us to or open a window to huge themes of the Bible. The sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God. And here it is, but God knows. I said, God knows. Amen. It's important for us in the times of our confusion and the times of our misunderstanding and our times of limited foresight to be able to process it all. It can easily overwhelm us at times in our life when it seems like it's out of our control because we just don't know. But God knows. Amen. Here's the positive application in the Old Testament. Well, a couple of places. Ezekiel was being confronted with a vision that God had given him. It was a strange and terrifying vision of a valley full of dry bones. And I'm not going to get into the details of that. It's a fascinating message all of its own. But Ezekiel standing there in this valley, surrounded by the broken, scattered bones of a nation that had been dispersed. They were very dry. And it looked like a horrible scene. And God asked Ezekiel a question, can these bones live again? And in his human ability, he looks around and he sees the utter, total impossibility of it. No muscle, no flesh, no breath, no blood. These are broken, scattered, dusty, rotted bones. Can these bones live again? But I like the answer that Ezekiel gives. You might think it a compromise because he doesn't have a great faith to say, oh, yes, they can. Amen. But what he does say is, thou knowest. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know. The honest answer is, I don't see how. I don't understand this. I don't know if these bones can live again or not. But thou knowest. That is the humility of a prophet who is willing to admit that there are things beyond his ability to understand, but God knows. Amen. What about Job in the midst of his trial, his horrible struggle, his satanic attack that was upon him, taking from him his loved ones and his wealth and his own health, and then his friends show up to try to help him to understand, and they're trying to process all of the information, and they're doing spiritual analysis and playing verbal ping pong back and forth, you know. They're going to figure this out, but they can't figure it out. Amen. But Job says this in chapter 23, verse 10. He knoweth the way that I take. Amen. I don't know, but he knows. I can't figure it all out, but he knows. I can't analyze it and process it all, but I find a particular comfort in knowing that he knows. Praise God. I think that knowing that he knows should take some of the edge off of the agony of our indecisive times. It should take some of the edge of the agony off of our inability to understand. Amen. Because oftentimes things are out of our control and we don't know how to figure it out. But he knows. Praise God. Amen. Somebody say, but God knows. Hallelujah. I tell you, when Job says this, he knoweth the way that I take, I find great comfort in that because there's lots of times in my life I know where I want to go, but I'm not quite sure how to get there. Amen. And one of those times was this very morning. from the hotel to the church. I knew I was coming to Union Road and Union Pentecostal Church, but you know, we were coming from a little different part of town. And so I was forced, I guess, to entrust myself to this modern technology with which, Brother Hurst, I'm still not very comfortable with. I'm just at that age where the fact that this thing knows more about me than I know about me, it scares me. And for me to say out loud, I need to order one of those, and then ads show up on my phone, that scares me. I'm going to tell you, I'm scared of this, all this talk about artificial intelligence. But I'm not scared of divine intelligence. I find comfort in that. Amen. Praise God. I type in an address and then I'm forced, and I don't like this. It just, you know, magnifies my insecurity that I am forced to trust this thing to tell me which way to turn here and in a female voice. That's really... Brother Rob, pray for me. I'm in trouble now. Amen. But Google or whoever this is in the GPS knows something that I don't know and sees what I don't see. And I'm forced to trust it. Amen. Well, we don't necessarily have to force ourselves to trust in everything that GPS tells us. And there's lots of times that I talk to it too. And there's an instinct that kicks in that makes me second guess whether that's the right way to go or not. But, amen, but when it comes to God, but God knoweth. Those are the times in our life where we need to just listen when he says, turn right, turn right. Turn left, turn left. We may not know exactly how to get where we're going, but we know where we're going is a good place. I said it, we're where we're going, and I'm not just talking about heaven, but the next phase, wherever it is that God is taking us to, he's not forgetting us. He's not abandoning us. He's not leaving us without direction, but God knows the way that I take. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let me quickly mention some of these other points because I spent a little disproportionate amount of time on that one. But I want to tell you something also about divine involvement. Amen. This is a category of verses where we see, but God, the phrase, but God, reveals to us divine involvement in ways that people in the Bible might not have known. And oftentimes, I think that we need to be aware of the fact that God is involved when we don't always know. Amen. Praise God. In the book of Acts, there are two stories there that are condensed stories that I think are very fascinating because we see but God show up in the middle of it. The first one is in Acts chapter 7 and in verse number 9, and I'll just speed up and tell you that the preacher is preaching and telling us about some of the Old Testament demonstrations of God and the progress of the Hebrew race and the Jewish people. And here he's telling us about the patriarchs and how, you know, how God was working in their lives. But he says specifically, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Amen. They intended it for evil, but somehow or another, God got involved in this situation. Or he was involved in this situation. It didn't catch him by surprise. And the simple condensed version of the story of Joseph is they sold him into slavery, but God was with him. Do we need to know anything else? Amen. I recommend you study the story of Joseph. It is a powerful story. The challenges that he faced, the ups and downs, the ins and outs. It was a long struggle, but God was with him. Amen. God was with him in the pit. God was with him in the prison. And God was with him in the palace. Amen. This is the summary of his story. We don't always know what it is that is happening around about us. But if we can lay hold of this promise, amen, that there is divine involvement in our lives, then that changes the paragraph. It changes the flow of the story. I don't know the outcome of it all, amen, or where it's all going to lead, but God is with me. Amen. Praise God. Then there's a category of divine intervention. This, I think, takes it to a little different level because now we're saying not just does God know divine intelligence, and not just God working in our way in invisible ways that we don't understand, divine involvement, but many times, but God implies to us divine intervention. He literally changes the outcome of things. In fact, we just saw that in our opening text and talk about salvation. Amen. Salvation is a miracle of divine intervention. It is a miracle of divine intervention. We were lost, but now we're found. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're alive. Praise God. We were blind, but now we see. What happened? We just woke up one day and said to ourselves, I'm going to make my eyes see, and I'm going to live a different life and change. No, there might have been a series of divine involvements that led us to a church or to a preacher or to somebody that witnessed to us or whatever it is that brought us, you know, some of your children going to Camp Dove at a young age and hearing the gospel, the divine involvement. But then, when that person calls out to God, save me, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please change the direction of my life. Amen. But God changes the outcome of our story. Romans chapter 5 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God. Amen. Not only do we see divine intervention in salvation, but even in service. That is, in the calling of preachers to preach and teachers to teach and workers in the church and singers on the platform and the various gifts that are given and all of that. You say, well, we were just born with natural tendencies and we have these natural gifts and all of that. Well, no doubt some of that, God uses. But consider this. In 1 Corinthians 26 and 27, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So where is this matter of human ability and human talent? It really doesn't matter here. Amen. So this opens up a door of opportunity for all of us who never considered ourselves to be talented, never considered ourselves to be noble in any way, never considered myself a long-haired hitchhiking hippie that didn't even know anything about God could be formed into a holiness preacher. Amen. And be used by God. That's outside the realm of possibility. Amen. But God. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God is at work in the calling of people to service for him. And when you continue to resist and to refuse and to excuse yourself because you don't have the ability or talent or whatever other excuses, is to deny the possibility of a but God moment in your life. That God wants to take you to the next level. He wants to use you in ways that you never thought possible. And it's not based on your own abilities or your own intelligence or your own talents. It's the but God moment when he puts his finger on your life and says, I'm going to use you. Right. tag, you're it. Hallelujah. Run with it. Run with it and give God the praise all the way. Somebody lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Hey, amen. I see divine intervention also, not only in salvation and service, but in sickness, of course. How many of you still believe in divine healing? We're Pentecostal people. It's part of our tradition. It's what we do, anoint with oil and pray for the sick, believing that it's scriptural and right. We don't always see the miracles that we hope for, but we still believe in the possibility of divine intervention. Amen. And a clear example of that is attached to that "but God" phrase in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick, period. Amen. End of sentence, but not the end of the story. But I want you to grasp that this man is important and special to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul loves Epaphroditus. He's his brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, messenger. Amen. Do messengers of God get sick? Apparently. Do bad things happen to good people? Oh, yes. Do tragedies happen that sometimes crush our bodies and get beyond our ability to understand? I know that to be true because we, for the last several days, have been directly involved with the story of our sister-in-law, my wife's brother Alan's wife. They are pastors of a church in Kentucky, and they were getting ready to leave that very afternoon to go to Elko Pentecostal camp meeting where they're heavily involved. Good people. My brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, they love God. They serve God. But Tammy had a bad head-on collision just minutes before they were going to leave to camp. And for days struggled for her life, and even now is still in the hospital in southern Indiana, Evansville, Indiana. Multiple surgeries, life-saving surgeries, reparative surgeries, and still some that they are postponing until her body gets stronger. She had a terrible crash. Amen. So why, Brother Blue, do things like that happen? I don't know, but he knows. The doctor said no one with these kinds of injuries could ever survive. You are blessed, he said to all of us. You are blessed to still have her. So why? God's involved in ways we can't fully understand yet. Amen. Do I believe that God can restore health and strength and recover the injured and afflicted and the sick? I say a resounding yes and amen. I believe in the power of God to heal and to help us in the calamities of our life. Help me preach just a few more minutes, and then I'm going to go let you get ready to go to camp. But let me tell you the rest of the story of Epaphroditus. I won't reread the scripture. For indeed, Paul says, he was sick nigh unto death, but God. From my perspective, I see Brother Steve with both of his hands in the air. Amen, praising God. And we know his story. Come on now. We know his story. I said, we need to leave open the possibility of a but God moment in the darkest times of our life and understand that but God can change everything. Amen. He was sick, yes, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. God healed that man, restored that man, and he's a testimony to us in the scripture of how but God changes everything. Oh, hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Amen. one more category in the divine intervention scenario here. But let me just tell you a personal testimony of mine that I see, you know, at least three of these eyes of but God at work in. I was on a missions trip with Brother Don Rich a few years ago to Costa Rica, and we had preached in several churches in San Jose and around the area, and then we were transporting down to the border with Guatemala, and we're crossing over the border to have a big rally with some of the churches there. Brother Don Rich preached that night, tremendous service, and of course preaching through an interpreter. And buses had been rented and chartered to bring big groups of people to. Outdoor meeting, fantastic, great experience. But we were finishing up our prayer around the altar that night, and a lady suddenly came running over to our interpreter, Brother Carlos, and she was weeping, crying, very emotional, and speaking, you know, really rapidly in Spanish. So I didn't understand anything she was saying. But finally, Brother Carlos said to me and Brother Rich, this lady said that while we were praying, she had a vision, and she saw a terrible bus wreck, and she wants us to have prayer that God would protect everybody as they go home, which we did. We all prayed and asked the Lord to keep, hand of protection upon everybody. Of course, it was easy for us to assume that the buses she saw in the vision were those that were sitting out here in the parking lot that everybody was going home on except us. We were in a Jeep-like vehicle, and there was only four of us, the driver, Brother Carlos, and Brother Rich and I in the back seat. Brother Rich had fallen to sleep. I was sitting behind the driver, and it was getting very late at night, narrow, curvy road in a foreign country. And all of a sudden, I heard Brother Carlos yell out something in Spanish, and it got my attention, and I looked and saw the driver of our vehicle jerk this way. Just as I realized what was happening, we were going around a curve, and coming around the curve this way was a bus. And that bus had swerved over into our lane, and that driver moved just in time. I was on the driver's side. I saw that bus go by, and it looked like the metal of that bus was right there in front of my face. It was close. It was close. And then, amen, the reality dawned on us that was the vision that lady had. Amen. And the reality is, number one, divine knowledge, divine intelligence. God knew about it in advance. Number two, divine involvement. God used a humble woman by giving her a vision and requesting prayer and using other people involved in it. And then divine intervention that spared our lives on that country road. Somebody say hallelujah or praise the Lord this morning. I believe in it. Amen. But God, moments in our life define the power of God at work in all of us. But let me end with a little bit of a warning this morning. There's a fourth category here that I call divine interruption. And I'm sure that we can apply this in positive ways too. But I found this phrase mentioned in a way that is quite frightening, and we all need to pay attention to it this morning. The story is found in Luke chapter 12. Jesus is telling us a story, and we often call it the rich farmer story. Verse 18 says, Jesus said that this man, this farmer, who had an extremely prosperous year, his crops had produced much more than he had anticipated, and he was quite, you know, happy about that. But rather than give God the praise for it, all he could think about was his own self. So he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said, y'all with me this morning? But God said, and if we could have some music this morning, I'm wrapping it up soon here, so I don't know who's scheduled to play and sing. All right, Sister Tricia. We need to be aware of divine interruptions and the possibility that God may have another plan for you. God may have another plan for you that is going to interrupt your plans, interrupt your intentions, as well-meaning as your wishes are. They may not turn out the way that you think, because you think, I've got many years, but God said, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. None of us knows the day nor the hour, but all of us are going to face death sometime, and that interrupts things. And since God has control over life and death, we need to be aware of the fact that He can interrupt any time. I said, take ease. Eat, drink, be merry. You've got many years. But God said, I want you to think about that as we close this morning. It may be that there's people here today that haven't ever experienced a but God moment in their life. And I think it would be helpful for you to understand, you can't just keep putting it off, kicking it down the road, pretending like life is always going to be good. Accept the fact of your own mortality. And one little trip to Walmart on a given day could turn things like it did for my sister-in-law last week. She's still living by the grace of God, making good progress by the grace of God. We see the divine involvement in her life, and we don't know all of the outcome, but I'm talking to us to be aware of the fact that life can easily be interrupted by God Himself. Would you stand with me this morning? I knew when I looked at these 4 points and the many thoughts running through my mind that there's a possibility I was going to get into your dinner time. I always apologize for my lengthy preaching, but really, we need God here this morning, don't we? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence that we have felt. We thank you for your word, which is true and powerful. We pray, Lord, that you would cause these words to not only fall upon our ears, but enter into our heart and challenge us in whichever way it is that each of us needs to apply it. We need you, God. We need you, God. We need you in our lives. We need direction. We need guidance. We need your involvement. We long for you, Lord, in our lives. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Isn't that what the choir sang a while ago? Amen. If you're here this morning and you suddenly realize that you need Jesus, you need to change your life, you need to get saved. It may be a but God moment in your life. He's tapping you on the shoulder. He's speaking into your mind and telling you, today's the day, right now, you need to get right. You need to get saved. It's incredible. God can change your life right here today if you'll let Him. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to step out and join us here at the altar and allow us to pray with you that you could be forgiven of your sins, that Jesus would come into your heart, and you would be able to someday tell others, I was heading down the wrong road, but God saved me. If that's you this morning, step out right now. Don't waste another moment. Just say, I want prayer. I need God. I want to start a new life with God's help here this morning. You know what, church? Maybe if you lead the way, others will blend in with you. I was hoping that they would step out feeling some conviction upon them of the possibility of a divine interruption in their life. And the fact that you don't have control over all of the outcomes of your life. Turn to Him. Church, lead the way to the altar this morning and pray about four eyes this morning. Ask Him to allow you to see how the "but God" phrase applies to your situation today. Help us, Lord.
Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you. Your favor is my delight. Every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song from my heart. You are good. You are. Draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you. Your